as a Christian through the ministry of Calvary Chapel. Now there are Calvary Chapels all over the place. But a long time ago, there was just a couple of them on the West Coast. And so Chuck Smith was the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And I used to go to his church services, which were both very long, but very interesting. It never seemed, maybe different from your experience, but it never seemed that you were there as long as you were. The Word of God was presented so clearly, and it just nourished my soul, and many, many people were influenced through that ministry. But while I was there, I remember a story he told once. It has just stuck with me. He told a story about being in church when he was a young boy. And the pastor was trying to raise funds for some need in the church. And so he did what pastors sometimes used to do. I don't know if they do this anymore. I've never done this. But maybe it's not a bad idea. So he was asking people to make public commitments of donations. And with the promise that if they did so, God would surely bless them. So the pastor said, "Who will give $50 to this cause?" And a number of people raised their hand. The pastor said, "Praise the Lord." Then he asked again, "Well, who would give $100? Several people raised their hands. "Hallelujah," the pastor shouted. "This is great. Would anyone here trust God to give $500? Sure enough, a couple of hands went up, and the pastor began to dance around. But then he went on. "Is there anyone here who give $1,000? Now, I thought, he said, that was a lot of money. It was quiet. No one moved. Then all of a sudden, the man in the back stood up and said, "I'll give $1,000. And after he said that, the congregation broke out in applause for this man. And Chuck Smith said, later on, I learned about the ways of God, I thought about that experience. And I thought to myself, I hope that man enjoyed his applause, because that's all the reward he's going to get for his $1,000. He had come to understand about the ways and the way God tells us about giving and how we should give. Why we should give and how we should give. Now, I know this undisputable truth that when pastors began talking about money, some people immediately tune out. They say, "That's it. I'm done. I'm going to play on my phone now for the next 20 minutes. Or I'm going to think about other things. I'm not going to hear what he's saying." And it's troubling to people. Pastors will say to themselves, "Pastor, you can talk about anything else, but don't talk about money." Truth is that money is very important to most of you. It's also true that it poses a danger to many Christians. And the danger is the temptation to love money and attempt to serve both God and money. Something Jesus said is impossible, but nevertheless, many have and continue to try to prove Jesus wrong. And to say, "Yes, I can serve God and I can serve money at the same time. I can love God and I can love money." Well, in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about money. There really is. We find it spoken about in many ways. And in the New Testament, we really find a couple categories of money. Now, we'll just leave it up there. Back in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about money because there's all kinds of offerings, sacrifices of various kinds, weekly, monthly, during the different seasons, different days. There's a lot of talk about giving in the Old Testament. But there's also a lot of talk about giving in the New Testament. But you can really boil it down in the New Testament to just two categories of giving, is what I believe. There's giving to the poor, which is often, and I think in our text is called alms. Not in our text, but in the King James Version, it's called alms, which we're going to look at in a moment. Alms comes from a word that means pity or mercy. It is the act of feeling pity and being merciful and helping someone who's financially in need. We do this in our church in a couple of different ways. But as individuals, you can do it as well. And I have done it many times, and I imagine you have too. You come across someone who's in financial need, and you help them. You just give them some of the money you have, because you have enough, and you have maybe more than enough. In our church, collectively, we do this through the Benevolent Fund, which we mentioned. We try to remember to mention every Communion Sunday, but you can give to it any time, and it goes to help people in times of need. So giving to the poor, and that's the context of the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, but it's still giving. The other main category is giving to support the Lord's work, gospel work. This includes giving to churches, giving to evangelists, giving to missions, giving to parachurch organizations that are all basically trying to promote the gospel in different ways, whether it be here or over there. They're trying to win people to Christ and build up disciples. They're trying to plant churches so people can have a place to grow in and from which evangelism can spring out of. And they're trying to do this all over the world. They're going to college campuses. They go to various organizations. It's done in a lot of different ways. But it's basically all the same in the sense that it's supporting the work of the spreading the gospel. And so we see several verses, I should say, about this in the Bible. A couple of them are 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So you actually get both sides of that. Those who are ministering, Paul says, the Lord commanded, and actually he compares this to the priest serving in the temple, how they were taken care of in 1 Corinthians 9. But here he says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should receive their living by the gospel. And that makes sense. And in our church, a lot of the giving, a large part of the giving is for that. It is the lion's share of the budget, honestly, is to support the people working in the church. We have other things too, but that's the biggest one. So when you give to the church, you are doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:14. You are helping those who preach the gospel and teach the gospel to get their living by it. And then in Galatians 6, that the one who is taught, their responsibility is to share all good things with those who teach, because these go hand in hand. And all of us then should support the workers who are bringing the gospel. That's really what you're supporting, the workers, whether it be a radio station, whether it be a person who flies an airplane transporting gospel workers, whatever it is to promote the gospel. And there are many, many good ways to support the gospel. Now, it would take a long time to talk about all that, about all that the Bible teaches about giving. In the Old and New Testament, there's just so many passages. But I just want to look at four verses about in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us why and how we should give. Okay? So I hope I haven't lost you yet. I hope you haven't tuned out yet. Okay? And I think you'll find, I think you'll see that this is important for us as we go to understand these things. So if you find Matthew 6 in your Bibles, in this passage, Jesus speaks about, or beginning in verse 1 rather of Matthew 6, Jesus speaks of three activities which were seen as essential parts of, or essential acts of piety among Jews of the first century. The three of them he's going to talk about in Matthew 6 are giving alms or money for the poor, prayer, and fasting. All of those are spiritual disciplines in that they are activities we are called to engage in, but they often go against our natural tendencies. Now, there are a lot of different spiritual disciplines. We heard about one last week, Sabbath rest. That's a good thing to practice. Some people have a real struggle with that, of stopping and just ceasing their work. I actually have a problem with that. That's a struggle for me, some might say. There is also other ones like serving, showing gratitude, studying the Bible. There's different ones. But here we're just going to focus on this one of giving. And it's, again, a discipline because it's something that we see Jesus teaching and the rest of the apostles teaching. But naturally, we may very well fight against that and really resist it. We struggle with it, maybe. And this is part of the human situation, trying to follow the teachings of Christ in this world. So we read in 6:1 of Matthew, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus begins here in verse 1 by laying down the principle, do not do your righteous acts to show off or gain the approval of others, to gain their praise, their applause, to show yourself as really being spiritual. Those are the wrong motivations. And that's what Jesus' main point in these teachings are, because he has a problem with those who do. And he's countering here the practice of the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. Okay? These are the hypocrites mentioned in verse 2. He talks a lot about them in the Gospels. He didn't like a lot of things they were doing. He didn't like the fact that they made a show of holiness, but inwardly were not very holy people. They were filled with other things, greed and lust and envy and hatred. And Jesus could see this, of course. And he said, yeah, outwardly you look great, but really you are a mess. And you are a hypocrite. And they do things, he'll say back out later in chapter 23, that they do all their deeds to be seen by others, so that people will applaud them, say, oh, look at the Pharisees. They're so holy, so righteous. Oh, God must love them. And Jesus says, no, you're way off. That's not it at all. So that's what he's talking about. So we are warned of doing good things for the purpose of impressing others. And this applies here to our giving. The temptation may be to draw attention to ourselves, that people would think well of us and be impressed by our apparent generosity. And so we don't want to, quote, sound a trumpet ahead of us. We don't want to be doing things that draw people's attention to our deeds. Now, Jesus addresses here the two questions that, about giving. Why we should give and how we should give. Now, he doesn't give an extensive answer to these, but these are answers he provides. And there's probably more that could be said about both of these questions. But this is what Jesus tells us. He says, first of all, regarding why we should give, Jesus, the answer is because God expects you to. Jesus expects us to give, okay? The first thing we notice is that Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. He doesn't say, well, if the mood strikes you to give, no. He says, when you give, because as a one of my followers, this is something you will be doing because it pleases God. Okay? So it's a matter of when you're doing your giving, not if you will. And here the giving is to the needy, to the poor. But the giving to other causes is the gospel cause. The principles here are the same. We don't do it to show off, to be seen as spiritual, to be seen as some great person, that we would draw praise to ourselves. That's not the point of it. And so throughout the Bible, we see that giving to the poor pleases God. And there's probably more in the Bible about this than you might think. There's really a lot of in the Bible. Many, the prophets, in the law, in the New Testament, in the wisdom literature, it's talked about. And so here's a couple of places. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that this is the primary way the poor among his people will be cared for. He says in Deuteronomy 15:11, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So there in Deuteronomy 15, he says there's always going to be poor people. We will never completely eliminate that. There will always be people in need, Jesus says. So when you come across them, your job is to help them. Your job as my people, the Jews he's talking to, but it applies to us as well. Your job is to help them. Through you, I'm providing for them. And it's okay. You'll be all right. You won't die if you do that. If you part with some money and help another person, it's going to be all right. But this is how God said we're going to care for them. As well, Christians in James 2:15 are scolded when they do not help those in need. Okay? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? Well, you know what the answer is? It's no good. It's no good. That is not good. If it's in your power to help them, you say, "Well, I'm just going to pray for you, brother, and that'll have to be all I can do for you. Go. God bless you. Please go now. I'm going to go watch television. So just go." And if you had the means to help them, James says, that's no good. That's not where it's at. And again, in 1 John 3:17, the Apostle John asked the penetrating question. "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Let's think about that, John says. How does God's love really abide in that person if they see a brother or sister in need, and they can help them, and they don't do anything? Well, the answer is, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't abide in them. That's what John is thinking here. Something isn't quite right for a follower of Christ to have the ability to help someone and say no. Now, I know we have oftentimes to make choices, but the general principle here is that if you can help someone in need, you should do it. Okay? But you can see even in the early church, this must have been an issue, so it had to be addressed by at least two of the writers in the epistles. So we should give, first of all, because this is what God has told us to do. Simple as that. And for you, that may be enough. Okay, God has said it. I'm going to do it. That's all it takes. But Jesus gives another reason here. And that second reason is that God rewards our giving. This is exactly what Jesus says in verse 4. Now, it is hard to know exactly what kind of reward Jesus has in mind. But I'm sure if it's a reward from God, I think it's pretty good. Okay? I think it's the kind of reward you want and I want if God is going to reward our giving. So going back again to Deuteronomy 15, the Lord includes the blessings he returns to his people who are generous to the poor. In Deuteronomy 15, again, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. So here in Deuteronomy 15, the blessing that the Lord gives is here and now. He's not speaking about heavenly blessings, although that may be true as well. But in Deuteronomy 15, he's going to bless you in your work and the things you undertake. So that's one way. We need to realize that. It's not something you necessarily have to wait for till after you're in heaven with God. It's a blessing that can come to you now. And another of the many promises is from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So if you're generous to the poor, you're really, in a sense, lending to the Lord, but the Lord's going to pay you back. That poor person may not ever pay you back because they never maybe can. But the Lord's going to pay you back because the Lord sees. He sees this, right? He sees this. I wonder if you believe these things. I was just reading these, preparing for this, and I thought to myself, yeah, but do people really believe this? Do they believe these Bible verses that say that God sees and rewards our giving? Well, I don't know. I don't know if they believe it. I hope you believe it. Or maybe you don't. But this is what it says. He rewards our giving. This is what Jesus says. And he rewards our giving because he sees our giving. And of course he sees our giving, right? Of course he does. God sees everything. I know that's a scary thought. Oh, man, I think about that. Well, I hope he wasn't paying attention Friday night, might think to ourselves. Or, oh, man, I hope he wasn't watching it. No, God sees. Of course he does. He knows all things. So he knows our giving. He sees our giving. And Jesus says that. He says that. Okay? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay. So that may make you a little nervous, but we do need to remember that God calls us to give according to what we have. Now, for some, this is more. For others, it is less. But what you don't want to do, and I'm going to emphasize this point by moving over here. That's going to be enough so the camera can see me. What you do not want to do as a follower of Jesus is to exclude yourself from giving to God's work and in helping people in need. Exempt yourself. To find an exemption. Well, I don't give because, and then you fill in the blank. Because I have too many bills. Because I'm saving up for a new car. Because I don't have much money. Because this, because that. And people do that. I know. I know they do. And they justify themselves of not giving anything. And the problem with that is that you take yourself out of or out of the place where God's blessings can flow to you. Because if you give, if you have little, but if you give out of that little, a little bit, just a little bit, God will see that and he will bless you. It's what his word said, and I believe it. And I hope you do too. I hope you do. Because this is true. But if you exempt yourself and say, well, I'm not participating, this reason, that reason, or the other reason, whatever the reason is that you justify not following these passages, then you're going to miss out. You're not going to experience the Lord's blessing that he promises here. And I'm often reminded about the story in Mark chapter 12 about the poor widow. And she was at the temple, and Jesus was sitting there, and they were sitting near the treasury, the place where the people were making donations. And some people were coming and putting a bunch of money in. And I went, wow, look at that. Look how much money he put in. Wow, praise the Lord. And this was money going to provide for the temple, because all that had to be taken care of. But then a poor widow with just not much money at all, she put two little small copper coins in, sometimes translated as pennies. And she put something in. And Jesus said, well, you know, she put in more than they did because she gave out of her poverty. And it always is, I'm always intrigued by the fact that Jesus didn't stop her. Jesus didn't go to that widow and say, wait a minute, you can't afford to give anything. Don't put that money in there. What are you thinking? You shouldn't be giving anything. He didn't say that. Because I think Jesus knew that her Heavenly Father would take care of her. That's what I believe. That God would honor her giving and provide for her. But sometimes we take that position, well, I can't. And we stop ourselves. If you give out of what you do have, you know, just honor the Lord from what you have, God will bless you. Okay? But don't make the mistake because once you do, you will exempt yourself for the rest of your life, no matter how much money you have. You will say, well, I still can't afford to give. I can't give. Because you'll just find reasons not to follow the Lord in this. So, summing this part up, God's people are called to give. It's part of being a Christian. Yet, I admit, and I believe that some people find it difficult. They really struggle with this. And I think statistically, if you look at the evangelical church in America and all the people and all the wealth, and you say, wow, they must be struggling with this. Because people in general in evangelical churches give less than 3%. They don't give much. Oftentimes they think, well, other people are doing that. I don't have to worry about it because other people are taking care of that. So, just briefly before we move on to the second point, I just want to mention this because this is important. One of the benefits of giving on a regular basis, and even if you're giving small amounts because you don't have much, is that it really keeps an enemy fended off. It really keeps greed from creeping into your life because you're constantly giving away, you're consistently giving away money. So every time you give, you're beating back that natural tendency that people have towards selfishness and greediness. That's just a natural tendency fallen human nature has. But when you give, you're actually striking against that greed. And you're not letting it control you and not letting it decide what you're going to do in regards to God's word. So that's one of the advantages, I think. The Bible speaks much about greed, and none of it is really good. You do a study on greed in the Bible, yeah, it might wake you up to what God thinks about greediness and how much he hates it and what happens to those who are greedy. It's not good. Okay, so the Lord expects his followers to give, but he also, in this passage, tells us how we should give. How we should give. And the answer is that we should give, Jesus says, in secret. We don't let our right hand know what let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And that's just a way of saying you do it discreetly. You give without fanfare. You do it without drawing attention to yourself because people may have the temptation to do just that, to draw attention to themselves, to be seen well by people. We all like that, don't we? We like to be seen well by others. We like it when people say, wow, that was good of you, or you're good at that. These kinds of compliments. And we really get troubled when we hear or feel that people think badly of us. Why don't they like me? Why do they think that way about me? And it bothers us. And this does come across even in our religious activities like giving. We might think, well, if I give this and let people know, it will raise my standing in their eyes a notch or two. And there is that temptation. It was it was evident in Jesus' day. And I think it still is around and it can happen. But our righteous acts of giving and praying and the fasting, all of them are to be untainted by any hint of self-interest. Giving to the poor, giving to God's work is not about us. It is about the person we're helping. It's about the cause we're supporting of the gospel. It's about obeying what Jesus said. That's what it's about. So what are the right motives for giving? Sometimes people will ask about this. Well, you know, I heard this preacher on TV, and he was going on, and he said that if I send in $100, I could count on the fact that God was going to bless it tenfold. And so I think I'm going to send in that $100 and wait for God to give me that $1,000 check one day, soon. Should we give to get? Jesus does say that the Father will reward our giving. But I think that we must reject this teaching that promotes giving for the primary reason of getting. That we give primarily to get. It is true God will bless us and provide for our needs. But if our motivation is only to get more, then that kind of giving is really serving greediness. In a theological way, I can satisfy my greed and my desire for more money by giving, and God will do it. And so people kind of fall in for that sometimes. And I think that's what we have to avoid, because the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:9, warns about the desire to get rich. And he tells us that people who have a desire to get rich, who are greedy, fall into temptation, a snare, and into harmful desires that lead people into ruin and destruction. So Paul says you really need to watch your motivation. So no, I would say it's not right that we should give to get rich. I think that's twisted and not consistent with the scriptures. Instead, we should give because the Lord tells us to, just obeying him, because giving to the poor is showing concern and love for them. The great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You live out that second great commandment when you help your neighbor financially who is in financial difficulty. You help them. You are doing the commandment. Okay? You are living it out. That's one way to do it. Helping the needy is in accordance with God's nature and God's actions. God is generous towards us. Has he not been generous towards you? He provides for you. He is faithful in helping us. And we reflect his nature. We show the right image of God to the world when we help those in need. And because giving to God's work, his church, international workers, like I said, parachurch organizations, because this promotes God's work in the world. It provides for workers who are called to ministry. And as we saw earlier, the Bible tells us to do this. The Bible tells us to do this. Our giving provides for the ministry, for other people to minister. It frees them up and enables them to do that. It keeps missionaries on the field. Okay? It enables them to stay there and have a home and devote themselves to bringing the gospel and to working with disciples. And so, This is the teaching. This is it. Okay? I've kind of laid it out straightforward. And at the end of my sermon, and I say to myself, okay, there's no doubt about what's clear in the Bible. I mean, no, you can't really refute this. But why is it that still many churchgoers give little or nothing? Why is that? How is that possible? Do they not know the teaching? Do they know the teaching but just say no to God? Say, God, I don't care what the word says. I'm not doing it. I don't know what the answer is. But I do think that God's Spirit needs to work in our hearts. I think and I pray for God's Spirit to work in our hearts in this and to free us from the things that hold us back. That we would accept the teaching of the Bible and seek to do the teaching of the Bible. And we would not be held back by excuses, by fear, by being just irresponsible, leaving it to others. And I think that's what really is important, is for the Spirit of God to speak in our hearts. Churches are commonly accused of being after people's money and pressuring people to give. I really have no interest in doing those things. We present the needs of the situation of the church last week. I'm not going to press you to give. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If the church responds, great. Great. Church doesn't respond, then we'll have to make other changes. But I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to try to make you feel guilty or anything. I would simply invite you or encourage you to invite the Spirit's work in your heart. We've heard the teaching, but what is your role in this? How do you respond to what God says? I want you to live with the freedom to give as the Lord wants you to give and to see His blessings in your life as He speaks about. So if this is not a discipline in your life, I would encourage you to start. I would encourage you not necessarily to wait till you feel like it. Because sometimes we have to do what is right before we feel like it. But I am going to pray now that the Spirit would work in all of our hearts. That this would be something that we would experience great joy in doing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that too. And I want all of us to experience that. Father, we thank You that You provide for us and are faithful to us, Lord. Lord, You said, Jesus, You said that the Father cares for the birds and adorns the grass with flowers, and that we are worth many times more than these things. Lord, we have no doubt that You will provide for us. You've promised it. You said if we seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. Lord, we ask now that Your Spirit would work in our hearts to lead us and guide us, that we might simply obey You in this discipline. Help us, Lord, to do that which honors and pleases You. Help us to be able to do it without fear, but in confidence. Not being afraid, but hearts full of trust in You to provide all that we need. Free us, Lord, from any lingering greed or selfishness that may be in our hearts. And enable us, Lord, to be vessels and channels to provide for Your work and to help those in need. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand as we just ask a blessing now.